I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger, traveling through this world below. Lord, I swear there's no pain, I know there's no danger in that bright world to which I go.
Welcome to this podcast from Faith Bible Church in Reno, Nevada. Faith Bible Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-teaching ministry dedicated to bringing the good news of the gospel to the whole world. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And now, for this week's message from Pastor Alan Battle.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word. In 1 Kings 17:1, now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And from 1 Kings 18:1 and 2, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. And then to 1 Kings 18:17 to 21, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, Is it you, you troubler of Israel? And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me in Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel, gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is, then follow him." The people did not answer him a word.
So we all know that there are problems in the world, right? The trick is to figure out what's causing them and then how to fix them. There's lots of problems like the Middle East conflict or racial division or global warming or which way the toilet paper goes. Right. Everyone is pointing the finger at everybody else. You know, we often see this in personal relationships. Both sides think that it's the other one that's the problem. And it often comes to an impasse, and nothing gets solved. Here's Dennis, the menace. "My dad's got a problem, and he thinks it's me." In our passage today, Ahab accuses Elijah of being the one who is causing the problem of the drought in the land. He says, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" And Elijah comes back with, "I'm not the troublemaker, you're the troublemaker." But in this conflict, we're not left at an impasse. It turns out there is a way to determine the truth. So, Ahab, we were introduced to last week. Ahab is a weak man. Ahab lets his wife call the shots. He doesn't really have a strong conviction, it doesn't seem. You know, Jeroboam is the one that set up the golden calves, and he said, "This is going to be the new gods for us." Well, Ahab gets married, and his wife says, "No, let's make Baal the new god." And so, yeah, okay, we'll go along with that. So now Baal is the chief god. And it says that the prophets of Baal and Asherah ate at Jezebel's table. Did you notice that? They ate at Jezebel's table, not Ahab's table. So, anyway, here's some pictures of Baal. These are archaeological discoveries. I mean, how could you worship a guy that wears a hat like that? Baal was the god of fertility, and this meant that he controlled the weather so that the conditions were good to ensure good crops. And rain, of course, is an important part of that equation. So God is now going to demonstrate Baal's impotence. So a guy named Elijah comes along. This is the first mention of Elijah in the scripture. And he just, boom, appears on the scene. And he is God's man in this confrontation between Yahweh and Baal. Immediately after his announcement that we just read that the drought is coming, God sent him away. He sent him away into the wilderness in order to prepare him for the coming battle. He's going to learn some important lessons at this time. And so the first thing that God commands him to do is go to the brook of Cherith and be sustained by God and by God alone. Now, Jezebel has been killing all the prophets of Yahweh. She's been, everyone she can find, she's been put to death. And so God is protecting Elijah, sending him off into the wilderness, and God is going to supply his needs. It says in 1 Kings 17:6, "And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook." Wow, what an amazing miracle. You know, was the meat cooked? It's just amazing. And so God is proving to Elijah that he can meet all his needs. I mean, would that build your faith? I think that might affect us, right? Well, granted, Elijah's miracles are spectacular, kind of over the top, but I think all of us have either known of God's miraculous supply or have seen it at some point in our Christian walks. Can you remember a time when you just know it was God that came through? Yeah. Next, it says in 1 Kings 17, starting in verse 7, "And after a while the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow to feed you.'" So the next phase in Elijah's training takes place in the house of a widow in the land of Canaan. She lives in this coastal town called Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and that's where Jezebel comes from. She was a princess of Sidon. How ironic. You know, Jezebel is seeking to kill all the prophets of Yahweh, and he is hiding out in her hometown, or in her home territory. And the drought extended to that place as well, proving that Jezebel's God doesn't have any power, even on his home turf. And while he's here, God works two very startling miracles. The widow and her son are about to eat their last bit of oil and flour, and then expected to die. And the prophet finds her and asks her, "Would you fix something for me?" And she pleads poverty. "Well, all I have is this little bit." And Elijah says, "If you will give me some, then God will supply our needs." And so it says in 1 Kings 17:14, "For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Contrast that with Ahab and Jezebel, who rejected the word of the Lord. Their land was dying. this Canaanite woman trusts Yahweh and demonstrated her trust by giving what she couldn't afford, and she was saved. Over and over again in the Old Testament, God declares that he has come to save all the nations of the earth. And Jesus tells us that this incident, this particular story from the Old Testament, is really a shadow of the reality of the coming Messiah. Jesus was in his hometown. He was in the synagogue, and he read from Isaiah about the coming messianic kingdom. And then he proclaimed that he was the fulfillment of that prophecy. And as the people in his hometown are wrestling with this idea, Jesus says this from Luke 4:23 through 26. Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, "Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in our hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." Ironically, his townsmen confirmed Jesus' assessment by immediately rejecting him, as Ahab had rejected Elijah. But the apostle Paul says that the rejection of the Messiah by the Jews has opened the door for the nations to be saved. It's opened the door for the Gentiles. Romans 11:11 says, "So I ask, did they stumble in order that they may fall, the Jews? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Because they killed Jesus and persecuted Jesus' followers, the gospel went out to the whole world." And God's not done with Israel yet either. He's using the Gentile believers to make the Jews jealous. And they will one day come back, and they will be saved through the same blood of Christ that saves us. The next miracle that God works while Elijah's staying with this widow is he heals her son. In 1 Kings 17:17 it says, "After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, 'What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sins to remembrance and to cause the death of my son.'" It isn't clear whether this kid was dead or just mostly dead. But the widow blames herself. You know, this is a common reaction when trouble comes. It's a common human reaction. She says, "If you come to bring my sin to remembrance," this is often our first thought, and I don't want you to fall into this trap. God's discipline is reserved for willful, persistent disobedience. Don't let the devil condemn you with vague accusations about inadequacy. God will never punish you in order for you to pay for your sins. Why is that? Because when Jesus died on the cross, just as he died, he said, "It is finished." That paid for every sin. There's nothing we can do to pay for our sin. This widow hadn't done anything wrong. She hadn't done anything to cause this. God wanted to demonstrate his power to her and to Elijah through this circumstance. And then at this point, Elijah has a crisis of faith here. It says in 1 Kings 17:20, "And he cried to the Lord," Elijah, O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son? But instead of giving up on God, Elijah prayed and the boy was healed. I love what the widow says after this. 1 Kings 17:24. And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Now she knows? What about the flour and the oil that they've been eating? Sometimes we're slow, aren't we? Sometimes we're slow to recognize God, but God is persistent in his pursuit of us. He wants to bring us along in the process of growth, even if we're the least bit open to him. He'll do that. So now that Elijah has earned his master's degree in profiting, he's ready to enter into the greatest challenge of his life. The story in 1 Kings 18 is usually called Elijah and the Prophets of Baal, but I like to call it Fire on the Mountain. This is one of the best stories in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned. Yahweh is now going to show, beyond a reasonable doubt, that he is God. He's going to prove that it is Ahab and his pagan wife who are the troublers of Israel. So he challenges them to a spiritual duel. And they're going to find out who the real God is. Our passage that was read today sets the scene for this showdown. They all gathered at Mount Carmel. And it's one of the high places where they did idol worship, where they worshiped Baal and the Asherah. There's 450 priests of Baal and 400 priests of Asherah. And here's Elijah's challenge to them. 1 Kings 18:23 and 24. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you shall call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." So they took up the challenge, and God is going to show Ahab something. He's already been demonstrating his power, hasn't he? He caused a drought that lasted 3 years. Why Ahab hasn't admitted defeat so far is beyond me. But he attributes Israel's troubles to Elijah. Does he not realize that it's Elijah's God who's caused this? Anyway, Elijah wants to make it very clear. And he asks Ahab and all the people in verse 18:21, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. They didn't answer him a word. They were confused. This scene kind of reminds me back in Joshua, where Joshua made the same challenge to the people as they entered the land. He said, "Choose you this day who you will serve, Yahweh or the other gods." And in Joshua 24:16, it says, "The people answered, 'Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods.'" In Joshua's day, with the miracles that were fresh in their minds and the miraculous victories that they've just had over the Canaanites, they responded immediately in faith. And they remained faithful until after the death of Joshua. But now the people of Israel are confused. You know, they're on their fifth wicked king. And they've been worshiping false gods. And the ESV has it right when it says they've been limping between two opinions. They're not walking in one direction in confidence. They're lame. Now, this is my favorite part. The prophets of Baal begin calling on their God to send fire down to consume their sacrifice, and nothing happens. And they did this all morning, like 4 or 5 hours they're doing this. They get to the point where they start cutting themselves to maybe make their God respond. But Baal was impotent. It says in 1 Kings 18:26, "But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made." More limping. But now, there is the really good part. 18:27 says, "And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened.'" Sometimes God uses satire and mockery to make his point. You know, it's okay to mock the devil if that mockery is based on the word. C.S. Lewis does a brilliant job with the Screwtape Letters in this. The prophet Isaiah mocked idol worshipers of his time. He said, "Look, you guys take a piece of wood and you make an idol and worship it, and then with the rest of it, you burn it and get warm with it." I mean, how ridiculous is that? And your idols are lifeless and they're silent. They don't talk back to you. So Elijah's having a good time here. You know, maybe he's spacing out, or he's not home, or he's asleep, or he's gone to the bathroom. And now it's Elijah's turn. He has them build a moat around his altar and his sacrifice. And he says, "Pour some water on it." And they poured water on it. He says, "Do it again." They did it again. "Do it again." They did it a third time. And then he prays, 1 Kings 18:36, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Imagine the bravery of this man. It's him against the whole world. Jezebel has exterminated as many of the prophets of Yahweh as she could find, and everyone else is in hiding except for Elijah. But God comes through, and God has the victory. 18:38 says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, 'O Lord, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" So the fire didn't only burn up the bull, it burned up the rocks and the dust and all the water. And after this, there's no question as to who's the troublemaker. It was Ahab and his false god who caused the problem. And how did the Israelites come to this conclusion? It was through the word of the Lord, through Elijah, and through the demonstration of his power, through the miracle. So how do I know that Yahweh is God? How do I know that the scripture is true? It's through the prophecies of the Messiah's death, burial, and resurrection, and the fulfillment of those prophecies in the person of Jesus Christ. 2,100 years ago, Christ came, and he died on the cross, and he rose from the dead. That's how I know. So next, Elijah turns the tables on Jezebel, and he executes all of her prophets, every one of them. And so the man of God goes about his business in confidence in his God and in the strength of his victory, right? No, not so much. Jezebel finds out what happened, and she's livid. And she sends threats to Elijah. And Elijah freaks out, and he runs and he hides, and he sinks into a deep depression after this great victory. This is the second crisis of faith that we see him have here in these chapters. It says in 19:4, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers.'" He says in 19:10, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he starts whining. I'm no better than my fathers. Just kill me, God. I'm the only one left. But God patiently brings him back around through again providing for his needs physically and giving him spiritual guidance and assuring him that he's not the only one left. And Elijah comes out of his depression. God tells him to go and anoint a new king in Israel. The implication here is soon Ahab's not going to be around, and that takes place later. And the chapter ends with God instructing Elijah to take on Elisha as his apprentice. And he passes the mantle. He's passing his mantle on to Elisha. And what is that? A mantle is a cloak. And that's the old King James word for cloak, mantle. So when you ever hear, you know, he took on his mantle or he passed along the mantle, that's where that comes from. It comes from that passage in the Bible. But Elijah's ministry isn't over yet. We'll see him again as we finish 1 Kings next week. And then we will see him also in the early chapters of 2 Kings. But if we want to apply these things to our own lives today, the first thing we must do is we have to make up our minds to serve God. Have you made Jesus your Lord? Is the question. The famous missionary Hudson Taylor said, "Christ is either Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all." Don't limp between two opinions. If he's Lord, then obey him as Lord. James says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. This is being spiritually lame. God needs healthy, spiritually fit, productive servants in order to do his work, not ineffective spiritual cripples. So you have to make up your mind who you're going to serve. And you have to do it ahead of time. Elijah, he made his choice long before he went to that mountain. You can't wait until trouble comes, because when it comes, you won't be ready to face it unless you've made up your mind ahead of time to follow him. Will you obey him at all cost, even through hardship, even if your life is threatened? That's what Jesus demands of his followers. He says we should pick up our cross daily. Those who were carrying a cross, they were on their way to death. They're on their way to die. But he also said that if we lose our lives for him, then we'll find it. It's only through total surrender that we can be totally free. It's an irony of the Christian life. Totally free to experience the abundant life that he has for us. The second thing is that we must claim our spiritual authority. Elijah went to Ahab with God's authority. He's one of the greatest prophets in the Bible, but does that mean that we put him on a pedestal as a kind of a super saint that we can't attain to? Do you tend to focus on those great miracles and kind of forget about those doubts that he was having? He had doubts. He had lack of faith. Every faithful believer in Yahweh, throughout these books of Samuel and Kings that we've seen, every one of them have had flaws, without exception. Yet God used them mightily. You and I have the same spiritual authority as they have, but we have to take it. Listen to James, again, writing to average Christians about 900 years after Elijah. He says, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in it as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." Elijah was a man with like nature. He's the same as us. We're all flawed, and like James says, we have to confess our sins to one another. God does not use perfect people. He uses broken, repentant people who've experienced his forgiveness. He hears the prayers of the righteous, it says. Well, we have the righteousness of Christ. We've been given his righteousness in exchange for our sin. And as a result, we have the same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead. Jesus gives every born-again believer his authority, the same authority that Elijah had. Then finally, we learn from this that we're not alone. You are not alone in this spiritual battle. Elijah was discouraged, thinking that he was the last faithful believer. But God told him there were 7,000 left that had not bowed their knees to Baal. When we belong to Jesus, we belong to his body. If we isolate ourselves, then we have no power and we have no authority. God's designed us to live this life in the context of the church. I posted this on Facebook this week. Attempting to live the Christian life without the church is like attempting to play a game of baseball without a team. Right? You can approximate it. I mean, you can toss the ball up and hit it. You can run around the bases, you know, but that's not a baseball game. And so the Christian life is designed to be lived in the context of the body, the church. From Ahab's perspective, Elijah was the troublemaker in his kingdom. But the word of God and the power of God proved him wrong. You and I are often labeled as troublemakers if we stand on the word of God. But the power of God will uphold us as we prove the truth of that message through the lives that we live. We're the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Pray with me. Thank you for the example of Elijah, a man just like us, a man whom you use to demonstrate your power. Lord, we thank you that you call us to work for you in your kingdom, that you call us to represent you before this world, Lord, this world that has followed false gods. So, Father, I pray that you would give us strength, give us wisdom to understand and to proclaim your message. And we give you all the glory for what you're going to accomplish. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the preaching of God's Word from Faith Bible Church in Reno, Nevada. We hope that it has been an encouragement to you and that the Word of God will fill your hearts and minds as you walk through this world. If you have been blessed by this ministry and would like to make a small donation to help defray the cost of this podcast, just click on the green Support Us button at the top of the webpage. Thank you.